Well, Christmas Day is just 17 days away. It's all come very quickly, isn't it? Suddenly, there's a crescendo in the shopping centre. You've got to buy things. And you're thinking, how will you get everything done to allow you to enjoy Christmas? You know, all the pressures that come. Ministers certainly find this. Lots of people wanting extra things done and flyers printed and all sorts of things. How will you get it all done and enjoy Christmas? You know, the world is racing at the moment. I wonder if you've sensed this year slip away so quickly. Just gone. Because the world is racing. It's going faster and faster and faster. It's being driven to achieve its desired goal. And we can see, just like Herod of old, the world's kingdom can appear all-powerful and dominant. It seems to be ruling over everything and impacting all of our lives. But actually, Christmas is a reminder that God turns everything upside down. Now, I want you to think about the people of Israel this morning. I want you to get yourselves into the mindset of God's people. We are God's people. The people of Israel were God's people. And life for them was extremely challenging in the time before Jesus came. Well, it even became challenging after that, but it was extremely challenging. The last time God had spoken was 400 years ago. Not 4 days ago, 4 weeks ago, 400 years ago. The Jews had been oppressed by various empires and kingdoms around them, and at the time of the New Testament, the Roman Empire had achieved seeming total domination of the world. I think there's a picture there of the Roman Empire. It had spread itself over much of what would be regarded as the known world. And it was in total domination with military power unsurpassed. It was an empire of oppression, cruelty, ruthless. Taxes were collected so that people's financial resources were limited. All went back to the central authority that was building this incredible system of roads and suburban rail loops. Things haven't changed, have they really? You know, the empire stretched from what you see there is Spain to Germany in the north and Turkey and the Middle East and North Africa. And fear dominated the atmosphere. Fear. And we can see in the world today the same influence. Fear is beginning to dominate the atmosphere. Life was cheap. People were easily killed. We had a tragic death. Latjor told us about this morning. A young 27-year-old Sudanese girl who was smashed by a car and killed last week. Life was cheap in the Roman Empire. Abortions that we have today were the same in that day, except they just left the child out to die. The Jewish nation had been brought under this Roman domination, and yet they sought to maintain their identity through their religion. But they had a king too, King Herod. What sort of a guy was he like? There's a picture from the nativity story of Herod. I think it's there. Well, there's some Roman soldiers entering one of the Judean villages, just reminding people who was in complete control of their lives. They would take their daughters away, and they would require taxes to be extracted from the poor. And then there's Herod ruling over Judea. There he is talking to his son, who he's suspicious of. This is the kind of leadership that was dominating the society. Anxiety and fear was everywhere. And where was God, the God of Israel, in the midst of this evil? Where was he? 400 years of silence. The people had battled to maintain their identity as their God remained silent, and no new prophetic message had come. Those who were faithful to Yahweh had to rely on the testimony of ages past and the teaching of faithful teachers of the Torah. The priesthood was still offering prayers. And of course, the story of the New Testament begins with this account that Luke, remember, Lamb brought to us that lovely message last Sunday. Luke had taken great care to extract accurately from all the recordings that he had, personal testimony, to get in order what God had done, so that we might have confidence to believe in who God is. And he starts with the story of Zechariah, which we had read to us this morning. I think there's a picture there of Zechariah. He's just about to enter the temple with the people watching him. There he is, taking in the bowl of incense and a company of souls. Now remember, the temple had been built by this horrific ruler, Herod. Ruthless. But they were still worshipping there. We might choose not to worship in a place that was marked by such a ruthless leader. But they were still going faithfully, and there was Zechariah going up into the temple. And Luke records something about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. He says, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God. Wasn't Maureen's children's talk delightful this morning? Wasn't it amazing how she captured that one verse from Psalms and placed it in beautifully into the story Jesus told about the wedding feast and described what the righteous clothing really is for the children and for us? Hearts washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Not sinless people, but people who had come to God for forgiveness and who were being clothed by his righteousness. This was Zechariah and Elizabeth. They weren't sinless people. Luke tells us, and notice what Lamb said last Sunday is so important. He took great care to accurately record in detail certain things so we might have confidence to believe. They were righteous before God, walking blamelessly. That word is there with Noah, it's with Job, it's with all the godly people of the scriptures, blameless, not sinless. We're all sinners. But, if they offended my dear Catherine over here, they would say, Catherine, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that you were going to be singing this morning, so I started the prayer meeting early. I'm sorry. They were blameless. They were dealing with things that might cause trouble. They believed God that he would forgive. The priests, of course, offered sacrifices because they believed that the sacrifices were provided so they could be forgiven. And this was Elizabeth, and this was Zechariah. And Zechariah is going up into the temple. He's been living faithfully, and he's an older man. Oh, I think of people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. No message from God for 400 years, living faithfully before God in an oppressive world that was ruthless, full of fear and anxiety. They were just being faithful to God. And he goes up into the temple. How are they bearing up, Zechariah and Elizabeth, in the disappointment of life? They were married. They longed to have a child. They had prayed for years, but it seems they'd given up praying anymore. The disappointment of life weighed heavily on them, and yet they were faithful, and yet they were committed to their God. And Luke then tells us that as Zechariah is going up, in verse 10, he says, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So here you have a great company of people praying outside as Zechariah goes in. He enters the temple totally unaware of what he is about to encounter. Faithful yet disappointed. Going through the motions in a sense of devotion to God. But his response to what is about to happen is disbelief. Yet what is about to take place is going to change Zechariah's status forever. Nobody would know Zechariah. I wouldn't be talking to you about him this morning without what is about to happen to him in that temple. His legacy to the world in which he lives and his own joy in the goodness of God is about to be radically changed from despondent faithfulness to overflowing joy and wonder. And so he goes in. And the next slide shows him there at the altar of incense, when suddenly God breaks through from heaven. And this is Luke beginning the New Testament. This is Luke giving an orderly account. 400 years of silence. And there is Zechariah and Elizabeth, two righteous people, dealing with this and walking blamelessly. God has not forgotten them. He is looking for people just like these two who he is going to use mightily. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, the atmosphere of the world, wasn't it, was fear. And so when something suddenly different takes place, the natural response is, oh, something terrible is going to happen to me. When it's absolutely the opposite. Something extraordinarily wonderful is about to happen. The angel said to him, and you will have heard this from many preachers before in the Bible, whenever the angels appear, they almost always say, don't be afraid. When heaven breaks through, God's message to us is, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Now that's the message from the angel to Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Which prayer? When? Was it for my daily bread this morning? Do you know, God knows your heart, dear friend. God knows your longings. God knows what is there deep inside you. He knows. And he longs for you and me to tell him those things that are deep inside us. Because the angel tells Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. He's prayed for his wife to have a child. But seemingly, in the response to the angel's promise, he's not praying at the moment. He didn't pray yesterday. He didn't pray for some time, I believe. But God heard the real prayer. Real prayers are prayers that come from deep within us, deep in our heart. And God hears every single one of those prayers. He hears them. In this situation, that prayer could have been prayed 40 years ago. And it's about to be answered magnificently. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. You are going to have joy, Zechariah. Beyond description, actually. A joy that is going to overwhelm you. Now, that's hardly a message one would expect in the Roman Empire under Herod the king. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. No alcohol for John. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is another spirit, friends. Far better to be filled, as Paul says. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Even from his mother's womb. Isn't that a beautiful story? Namiko, could you just quickly show the picture of Elizabeth and Mary? No, the next one. I just love this encounter. It's one of the great joys of the Bible. There is Mary who has the message sent to her from an angel too, which you saw in the previous picture. You know, Mary was just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. She was righteous. She was keeping herself pure. When the angel tells her she's going to have a child, she knows there's no possibility of that happening naturally. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, God sees our response to him in our hearts. But when she hears this message and then hears of Elizabeth, and then she travels all this distance to Elizabeth's, as soon as the greeting of Mary is heard by Elizabeth, as soon as that, the child inside Elizabeth jumps for joy. And Elizabeth knows exactly who has come to see her. And Mary's amazed that Elizabeth knows. How do you know that the Lord? Because the Holy Spirit inside Elizabeth is bearing witness to what is true. And Zechariah in the temple, hears the angel say, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice the emphasis here, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Oh, all over the world. The devil has driven fathers away from their children, has driven fathers away from recognizing the place God has appointed for them. You know, when Zechariah has his son, he prophesies over him. He speaks God's word over him. Fathers are to speak God's word over their children. But you've got to receive it from God, don't you? You've got to get it from God. And here is Zechariah receiving message from God for his son. Fathers, this is your calling, to hear from God, to speak his word over your children. That's your calling. He'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, to prepare people for God. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? How shall I know this? He's got an angel standing next to him, talking to him. How will I know this? What's this? When an angel appears, are you sure this is right? Isn't that like us? God speaks to us, and we're so full of unbelief, even when he does it dramatically. For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you. Hey, Zechariah, I happen to be Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I hear what God says. This is what he's telling you. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Actually, it's a blessing for Zechariah that he's silenced, because he's going to ponder for the next 9 months as his wife gets pregnant and the child is... He's going to ponder his own incapacity to embrace all that God wants him to embrace. But he's going to know when God speaks, he does what he says, even when you don't believe. God will do what he says. God keeps his word. He is absolutely true. People were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When his time of service had ended, he went home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Just imagine, in her elderly age, a little baby is formed. She 5 months, she doesn't tell anyone. She wants to make sure that this baby's going to grow. But of course, when Mary visits her, what incredible joy those two women shared together. She says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. You know, when you're disappointed in life, when you go through struggles, when you face opposition and difficulties and things do not turn out the way that you wanted them to turn out, there is a reproach sitting on you. There is a sense of, see, look at it, look at you. God is the one who removes our reproach. Now, Christmas is a reminder to all of us that the God we worship is the God who breaks through in totally surprising and extraordinary ways. That is the God we're here worshiping this morning. A God who is able to change everything instantly, suddenly. In the days in which we live, this truth is something we all need. We need to realize the God we're worshiping here this morning is the God of the breakthrough. Because this is a massive breakthrough right here, 400 years of silence. Well, yesterday I came across Stuart Robinson's reflections. Stuart Robinson was the godly man who planted Crossway Baptist Church years ago. Little tiny gathering of people in a house it was. And he challenged the Masonic movement. Interesting. Stuart Robinson, early on in his ministry, he recognized Freemasonry was a spiritual curse upon the church. He challenged it. He spoke about it. He came under great fire and opposition. But he learnt to pray. And this is what, he's just written a book called Prayer Power. And he writes a small reflection. In May 2018, in Nigeria, it's nice to have Maureen here today, 500 former Muslims gathered at night to pray and learn something from God's word. Hearing about the meeting, Boko Haram Islamists attacked. They captured 72 men, women and children, and demanded that they all return to Islam. Should they refuse, the next morning their children would be killed while they watched. Throughout the night, the captives agonized over what response to make. Then some of the children reported that there was no need to fear. They claimed that Jesus had visited them to reassure them that they would be protected. The next morning, the Islamists returned, lined up the children, and asked for the adults' response. It was that they would not revert to Islam. They would not forsake their faith in Jesus. The firing squad was lined up and ordered to aim their rifles ready to fire. Before any trigger was depressed, suddenly the would-be killers were screaming, "Snakes are attacking us!" Some of them dropped dead where they stood. Others dropped their guns and fled. Seizing the opportunity, a Christian darted out, retrieved one of the guns, was about to shoot at the fleeing killers when a child raced forward calling out, "Don't shoot, don't shoot. Can't you see the men in white are fighting for us?" The angels had arrived. Sometime later, upon hearing what had transpired, a number of foreign missionaries came to check it out. In that, everyone interviewed recounted exactly the same story. They accepted that it was true. One of them then raised a disturbing question. "Why is it that we never see this sort of event back in our countries?" In another country in which I carry some ministry responsibilities, a similarly motivated group were hunting for a local man who was a member of our staff. If they could catch him, they intended to kill him because it was their belief he had committed treason. He had left Islam to follow Jesus of the Bible. The penalty is death. Knowing this, many of us were praying for his protection. Having learned that on his day off, each Friday, he cycled alone out to his distant farm plot to tend his vegetable garden, they lay in wait ready to ambush him. Three times they waited to kill him. Three times they failed to attack. Why? What happened? Later they reported, we couldn't implement our plan because every time this apostate came, he was surrounded by a number of men dressed in white. Those angels again. These sorts of events, the appearance of angels, bolts of lightning flashing from the sky, exactly what as it was in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, locked in a deathly contest with the 400 prophets of Baal, the dead returning to life and much more are relatively common in non-Western places in which I'm privileged to minister. Why doesn't it happen in the West? Can I answer that question for you? Stuart Robinson will tell you. The great need in the West is to pray. We are caught up in so many things, so many activities, so many busy activities and life, and we have prayer locked in a tiny little space. And so we see so little of God. Stuart Robinson writes the book, Prayer, Power, Changing the World and You. I will never forget Vernon Clark, who was the principal at Maranatha Christian School in the end. When he was vice principal, he came and spoke at the men's meeting. He told us about a class of year nine students who were extremely difficult, rebellious and causing trouble. And he didn't know what to do, so he thought he better pray for them. So he prayed regularly and regularly. He was really praying for this class, prayed and prayed and prayed. And after a month or so, he reflected on his class. He said, oh, it's so much better. And then he looked at the boys and he told us they hadn't changed at all. He had changed. He had changed. His time with God had changed him. This is so what we need. We need in our Western busy world, driven by all the interests and pursuits of our lives, to realize God has called us, and we had what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs, what a privilege to carry. They were all silent. What did the word say? Everything. Everything. When you get up in the morning, is the first thing you do to go to God? Everything to God in prayer. You know, the prayer meeting of our church has two or three people in it. On a Wednesday evening. And Lamb and myself and David Mangelsdorf on Wednesday, actually, we had an extraordinary time praying. And David told me and us that he'd had the best sleep for 7 years after that prayer time. The church is weak in the West because we are so busy with everything else except what will really change our world and us. Devotion to prayer. And God breaks through where people pray. You can see it all through the Bible. What is the message that the angel says to Zechariah? Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Don't stop praying. Jesus told the disciples as he was about to die on the cross that the times on earth before he returns are going to be very troubled. And he said this. He told them a parable to the effect they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You're going to be tempted to lose heart for sure. In fact, one of the ways your faith will be maintained is by taking yourself to God in prayer, by giving yourself to him in total devotion, crying out and laying everything at his feet, fasting and praying. You'll find faith will rise up in you for extraordinary things to happen. Not only individually, but for the state of our nation and the church and the world in which we live. We're talking about a God this morning who suddenly breaks through. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 30, he is waiting to be gracious to us. God is waiting. What does it say next? He will surely hear you at the sound of your cry. God is waiting to hear the cry. God is waiting for us to cast all our cares onto him. And he is able to do extraordinary things that will bring tears to our eyes and joy in our hearts. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth have a testimony of the power of prayer that changed the whole world. The giving of a son to them that would point us all to Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus. We have a magnificent God. He is powerful. Malachi tells us he will suddenly come to his temple. Notice, he will come to his temple. And what is the temple of God? A place of? Not preaching. When you come to church, the most important thing you do is not hear a message. It's talk to God. It's draw near to God. It's to commune with him. That's why we come to the temple. And he dwells in the midst of his people when they gather in his name. We have a magnificent God, a God who is waiting to be gracious to us, a God who loves to hear the cries of his people. When we become totally dependent on him, he will do extraordinary things when we believe in his character. He says in Isaiah 30, in repentance and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and trust will be your strength. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord has given you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction. God gave to Zechariah and Elizabeth the bread of adversity, the barrenness of the womb. He gave it to them so they would pray and see his mighty hand do majestic things. If God has given you some burden, thank him that you can take that burden to him and don't let him go like Jacob until he blesses you. This is the God we worship this morning. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. And though he has given you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. Your eyes will see your teacher. And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. In Malachi, God says, he will purify the sons of Levi. And Zechariah was a son of Levi. And as he went into the temple, as he was walking righteously and blamelessly, God did a work to purify Zechariah by granting him an answer to his prayers in an extraordinary way, even by giving him a mute response to all of this until the baby is born and he is asked the name for the child, and he declares what the angel told him there in the temple. As soon as he writes it down, his mouth is opened. And you will see what he does next. He prophesies. He speaks God's truth over his family and over his son. This is the God we worship here this morning. He is waiting to be gracious to us all. He's waiting for us to turn from our wicked ways, our independence, our putting aside of the prayer closet and the prayer meeting. He's waiting for us to truly turn back to him. And we will see God do extraordinary things again.